and Galatia, and had been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, and they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel for them. From Troas, we pulled out to the sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to come to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And hand over the time to Pastor Tim.
I'm especially glad to be here, not only because every Sunday morning I want to come out and at least say hello to you. You know, I don't really have much time with each of you. I wish we had more opportunities to get to know each other better. So Sunday mornings when we have a chance to shake hands and say hello, that's about it. But my prayer is that I can do that more. So every Sunday I come hoping to have more opportunities to get to know each and every one of you better, just so that we can learn how to grow in Christ together. But this morning I'm especially happy because I'm out of the house. Our house is remodeling, and I just got to get out of there. It's just there's no kitchen sink. There's nothing that we. It's very dusty, and ants are crawling all over the place. So getting out of the home is a joy. Anyway, how are you doing? Any of you feeling in your mind busy right now? A little bit, yeah, I know. Busyness is often a state of mind, isn't it? Let me just take a quick survey. In your life, do you consider yourself a person who's too busy, A, B, just right, or C, not busy enough? So who finds that, in general, your life is too busy? Let's see by show of hands. Okay, yeah, that's a significant group. How many of you feel that you're just right, everything's cool, you're chilling out? Yeah, all right. Any of you feel like you're not busy enough? Really? Okay, a few of you. Okay, cool. Well, you know... I think it's important to keep this in mind because busyness is not just what we do, it's also how we approach life. It's an attitude about life, it's an attitude that we bring with us. And as we look at the Acts of the Apostles and we're looking at how the early apostles, the first Christians, influenced the world, they had to project into their environment a kind of attitude that relates to how busy they were too, or how unbusy they were. So I wanted to spend this morning not so much... looking at the passage alone, but sort of interpreting around this passage, around the idea of busyness. So the question I want to raise about busyness, let me start with a story before I talk more. You know, when I was in church in my youth, in my college, and also on campus in my college Christian fellowship, nothing stopped me from going to fellowship or worship every week. Not PSATs, not SATs, not GREs, not Chinese school, not college exams, nothing. And that was because when I was young, my youth and college fellowships were so wonderful, such a wonderful place to be, that I reorganized my schedule so I had ample time to study and still go to the meetings and fellowship opportunities. But things changed when Betty and I had our first child. Life didn't so much become busier, but we had less control over our time. We still attended Sunday worship. We still went to as many fellowships as we could go to, and small groups as well. And we brought our kids with us. That didn't stop us, no matter how young they were. Maybe when they were 1 week old, we didn't bring them out. But we brought as many people as we went with as a family to these fellowship and church opportunities as often as we can, even though we couldn't stay as long because, you know, babies and preschool kids operate on a very different time schedule than adults. So, but little by little, what we started to see happening is that our children, our family, and our career priorities started to take over more and more of our time. And I don't know if this has ever happened to those of you who are older. Has that happened to you too? When you were younger, you felt like, I had so much more fun and more time. But now I'm older, I don't have as much time. Right? Is that true? Like those of you who are in sixth grade, do you feel the same way? No. I bet you you're busier than you think you are. Right, we'll get back to that. For the moment, I want you to stop and think about what happens when we say we're busy. Okay? Think about that for a second. Because, yes, busyness is real, but when we say we're busy, I think there are three implications for saying that we're busy to other people. One, we're telling other people that we're slaves. Okay? We're enslaved. We don't have any control over our time. So we're too busy because someone else controls us. And those of us who raise children know that that's what it feels like. Children's schedules are different and they are our bosses. Right? So that's what it feels like. If you work in a company which really finds ways to incentivize your productivity and work, you feel like you may not feel like a slave, but you are. You have no choice. You have to work according to company culture and rules. And therefore, that becomes a priority for you. So when you say you're busy, sometimes what you're telling people is that I'm actually a slave. I'm sorry. I can't help you. I'm a slave. Right? I someone else controls me. That's one implication. Another implication about when you say you're busy to someone else is, I'm sorry, but you're not important to me. Other commitments are a higher priority. I just don't think that you're on that list. Sorry, you know, get to the back of the line. That's the other thing that happens when you say to people you're busy. Okay? And, you know, I'm hearing this with a lot of young people today. I'll attend youth fellowship or Sunday worship when things are not so busy at school, or when things are less busy at work, or when my family obligations are smaller, then I'll go to church. Well, what you're communicating there is, you know, the church is not as important as these other priorities, right? These other priorities make you busy. All right, so that's the second thing that communicates when we say we're busy. A third one is a source of pride. You know, as if when I'm exhausted, that's a trophy. My ability to withstand stress is a real mark of character. The busier we are, the more important we seem to be to ourselves and we imagine to other people. So these are three different impressions we throw off to people when we say we're busy. And I'm not saying that you can't say you're busy, because the truth of the matter is busyness is real. Okay, did I miss here we go. I missed a slide. Busyness is a fact of life, especially in our contemporary society. Maybe back 125 years ago when America and China or Taiwan was more rural, people weren't as busy. But in our modernized, automated, mechanized world, everyone is busy. So do you tell me, Pastor Tim or Tim, whichever you prefer, being business is real. So say that with me. Let me go back. Being busy is a fact of life, okay? So say that with me. Being busy is a fact of life. I do not want to deny that. That is true. That is very, very true. Right? And the truth of the matter is we often don't really own our lives. We don't have control over our time. Whether we work at home or we're raising families, our lives actually belong to someone else. Otherwise, we won't get paid. Okay, we can't raise children if we don't have enough money to in a shelter and homes and we can't meet our everyday needs. We just cannot live unless we are busy to some extent and we are following someone else's orders. Also, the other truth is that we can't be available for every single person who comes our way. People who come with concerns and needs, we just can't humanly meet everyone's needs. There's so much demand on our time that we need to prioritize what's most important and what's not. So I want to just tell you that that's true. That's all real. But what can we do? Because this is a conundrum. We often feel so, like, I don't know if you feel this way, but like, my time is not my own. I'm just always running around and I can never find time to do the things that I really ought to be doing or I want to do. Okay? So what can we do? I believe that God wants us to conquer this busyness in our lives, so that we can glorify Him more. And conquering busyness is one of the healthiest ways of learning how to have a healthier mental state and healthy life in general. I also believe that God gives us some suggestions in the Bible about how we can conquer our busy lives. Okay, and today's passage, maybe we can squeeze out a few points as well. So how can we do this? Let's find out. But before I go on, I just want you to be sure that your mindset is ready. Are you ready to hear these suggestions? Okay, are you? Don't be like these cavemen who turned down help. And for those of you who are not able to see this picture very clearly, in this illustration we have two cavemen who are busy moving, carrying a cart of rocks, and they're using square wheels. Okay, and then another caveman offers two round wheels and says, and wants them to check it out. Stop for a moment and take these wheels. And the cavemen are saying to this other caveman, the cavemen who are loading the rocks are saying, "No thanks, we are too busy." So there's that kind of sense of how it feels when if I'm trying to tell you that this is what God wants, this is the word of God, this is God's word to help you be less busy. Some of us will say, "Ah, I'm too busy to hear it." No. All right, so please, for today, hold off a bit, because what we're going to share we'll see. But let me just go on and give you a little bit of background. Now, some of you are aware that we are going through the book of Acts, and where we have crossed a threshold. Chris's message about from the book of Acts from back in August was the big turning point in the story of the early church. At that and the reason why that happened was because Paul and Barnabas and also Peter discovered that God wanted the Christians to reach out beyond the Jewish population and reach Gentiles for Christ. God wanted the Christian faith not to be an exclusive little tribe, but wanted the gospel of God's love and salvation to be for everyone. Okay, that was what Jesus wanted his disciples to do. And for a long, long time, they couldn't do it. They were stuck in Jerusalem. They didn't really want to reach out. They were very surprised when Cornelius and Gentiles became Christians, received the Holy Spirit and became Christians. So as a result, so Paul and Barnabas went out there on their first missionary journey, and they went to what today is called Turkey on this map. And on their first journey, they went through the south and eastern portions of Turkey, or what was known as Asia Minor, and they reached out to many, many people who were not Jewish. Yes, there were many Jewish people who became believers, but many non-Jews also came to the faith. So when they came back to Jerusalem, they gave this report that, oh my goodness, even non-Jewish people, Gentiles, were receiving the Holy Spirit and becoming Christians. So this stirred a huge controversy, because some of the more conservative Jewish Christians were saying, whoa, hold it. If we want them to become believers, they have to first become Jewish. They have to first take on Jewish customs like circumcision, follow the Jewish dietary laws and follow Jewish law. So this became a debate within the church, and the church finally decided in Acts chapter 15 that we're not going to force non-Jewish people to become Jewish first. They're allowed to become Christians without going through the painful process of circumcision, especially the men. Well, women didn't have to worry about that. All right. So, as a result, things changed. Something has happened. And the Council of Jerusalem, as it is called, opened the doors to Gentiles. So, therefore, it is very clear that salvation was not by works, by trying to follow external practices of Jewish law, but by God's pure invitation and love. God chooses people as they are, without mandating and requiring them to be any. So last week's message was to reiterate that point. You are God's children, not because of what you do, not because of looking like a cool person or being moral or ethical or good, but you are God's people because God loves you and chose you. So, after the Council of Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas decided they said to them, let's go back up to the churches in Asia Minor and share this wonderful report that everyone can become a believer without being circumcised. Let's just go tell all the people we went to. But as they were about to head out, Paul and Barnabas got into a debate. Now you notice here that even these early Christians, they would often fight and disagree, and that's okay. Christians are not perfect, but we also have differences of opinions. So Paul and Barnabas disagreed about whether to bring John Mark with them. John Mark was a younger missionary and disciple. So Barnabas, being the encouraging person who saw potential in everyone, said, so what if John Mark made a few mistakes? Let's bring him with us anyway. And Paul, being more of a perfectionist or more rigorous, more of a boss man, said, no, he's not loyal enough. So because of this debate, Paul and Barnabas split up. Barnabas went to Cyprus, and Paul took another person named Silas up to Asia Minor and traveled as a team. So what we see in the passage that Chris Sue read for us is the journey, the journals of the team that Paul led. So they went as a team, and Paul added another person to the team, a young man named Timothy, who became a person who he mentored. So the three of them, Titus, Timothy, and Paul, went into Asia Minor to continue this work of sharing the gospel and telling the churches there that Gentiles are welcome into the church. And they were very excited to share this decision. And ironically, Timothy, who was a person who was half Greek and half Jewish, had to be circumcised anyway. They still had to deal with the fact that many Jewish Christians were not comfortable with an uncircumcised person in their presence. So there's a lot of things going on there, very exciting, but not as pertinent. But I do want you to feel the sense of busyness that's happening. People are making decisions, they're talking about this, there's a lot of things that they've got to do. So as they travel, notice another thing that happens. They're busy trying to share the gospel with people all over Asia Minor, but there are some obstacles in the way. They're prevented from going to certain destinations. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go to preach in the province of Asia, which on this map it should extend down to the coastline. So all the cities in the southern part, right across from Athens, if you see on this map, they're part of Asia. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit did not let Paul, Timothy, and Silas go there. As they try to head up to Bithynia, again, they were prevented from going there. So there was these obstacles in the way, and they didn't. The Bible doesn't tell us why and specifically what was blocking them, except that the Spirit of Jesus, didn't want them to go there. So they wound up going west through Mysia and down to Troas. And Christo, I apologize for all these terms. I know it's hard to read the Greek words. The pronunciation is never clear. But anyway, Chris, thank you for doing it. And now Paul and Silas and Timothy are in Troas. And that night in Troas, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia who was standing there and begging him, come over to Macedonia across the straits and help us. So all these three developments, the obstacles and this vision of a man from Macedonia, convinced Paul and Timothy and Silas that now was the time to change the direction of their mission. They were now going to go into Europe. No longer in Asia, now in Europe. This is a very significant development, and we'll see that as we study Acts further, because now the primary mission is to Gentiles. Okay? So, let me see, the next slide has a picture of a map of where they went. So they crossed over the strait, and they went into a big city named Philippi, and which was known as which was a Roman colony. And what that means is that this city was not a native Greek city. It was a city that the Romans colonized. The Romans actually did not colonize the Greeks. For the most part, the two coexisted. The Greeks were part of the Roman Empire. But there were some cities that the Romans considered their property. So Philippi was one of them. And it was one of the leading city. So there in Philippi, you have many intersections of Greek people, Jewish people, all kinds of people, because that going there, and Roman people going there. Because if you wanted to have contact with Rome, the embassy was there. Okay, so it's a very, very complex and busy city, somewhat like San Francisco. So Paul and Timothy and Silas were busy trying to complete their mission, and they wound up changing courses. They thought they were going to finish it up in Asia Minor, but changing course and moving into Europe. So I imagine that their life felt that, like, as they were on their way, one thing after another. One thing to do, this is not working. Another thing to do, this is not working. And it just sounds like a very busy life. Probably not as busy as ours, but they for their time, they had a very busy life. Now, in Philippi, they wound up going outside the city to a river and to find a place to pray. And apparently the custom of the time was for people who wanted to pray to leave the city to go to a river and pray there and gather there. Kind of reminds me of when I went to Guangzhou several years ago, and you know, is in Guangzhou, yeah, I forgot, it could be Swatow, but wherever it was, there was a river in the middle of the city, and on the side there are these concrete paths. And in the morning when we got up, we saw hundreds of people there practicing Tai Chi and doing all kinds of movement. And it was just wonderful to see all these Chinese folks who are really seriously doing Tai Chi. And there they were. And we were walking by them and for maybe a whole mile stretch. There was every single block, there were folks doing Tai Chi. Young people, old people, children, old grandmothers. They were all doing Tai Chi. So I imagine, at least for Chinese folks, that's sort of a spiritual practice. But for the people in Philippi, this was their practice too. People who sought to find God felt that they had to get out of the city, get out of the hush, the rush and the busyness of city life, to go someplace quiet to just rest and to pray. So why did Paul and Silas and Timothy go there? Well, they needed that too. They needed to rest and pray. But they also wanted to go and find people and meet people so they can share the gospel. And of course, as we're told, they sat down and they found a bunch of women there who were praying. And right here we see another instance of this importance of women in the Bible, because these were women who were not just, you know, housewives who just took care of the home. They were actively getting out there and doing things in public, like praying by the city. And one of the ladies who was there was a woman named Lydia. And guess what? Lydia is not a housewife. Who is Lydia? What does the Bible passage tell us? Anyone from sixth grade? You studied this before in Sunday school. What kind of woman was she? Anyone in junior high? High school? Anyone? She was a businesswoman, right? She was not your typical stay-at-home mom. She was a woman with a busy life, a busy schedule. She was a dealer in purple cloth. And there's also implications that she was the head of her household. Because later on, when she became a believer and got baptized, it was she and her household that got baptized. So there's a sense that she was probably the one in charge of her family. Okay, now, that's shaking some stereotypes, right? All right, I'm doing that on purpose because it's important to recognize that the stereotypes of about women and leadership in the Bible often gets turned around. So Lydia was a businesswoman who was very busy, and I alluded to this last week, that in Roman, Greco-Roman families, it wasn't just a nuclear family like we have, where it was father, mother, and children. It was also not an extended family with grandparents. It was that too. But every family of middle class or wealth in Roman society was like a big, big kingdom, or maybe a little kingdom, a small kingdom, a fiefdom. It was the nuclear family, the extended family, and the people who worked for that family. So you would have these large plots of land, and the household included the slaves, and included the servants, included extended family and parents. So a typical Roman household was basically an economy unto itself. And the business of the family was the most important thing that kept things going. So some people were purple cloth dealers, others were winemakers. So whatever the case is, the business of the family was the family itself. So Lydia's family was right there, or at least Lydia was. And she was a very important person, as you saw in this passage, because after she became a believer, her home became the headquarters from which Paul and Silas and Timothy did their mission work in Philippi. All right, so let me just review that. She was a businesswoman, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, probably a Gentile, definitely a Gentile, not probably. And God opened her heart to Paul's message, and as a result, she and her household were baptized together, and she became a really, really important leader, family, in the ministry of Paul to Philippi. Okay, now having shared this story, I just want to reiterate this point. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Lydia, all very, very busy people. Paul himself was a tent maker. He made tents, literally, and he had to keep up his he had to earn money on it. So what he did was basically considered his preaching ministry his first priority. But in order to sustain himself, he had to earn money by being a tent maker. So they were all very busy, but they were tirelessly preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And Lydia herself, once she became a believer, made every effort to support the ministry of the gospel preaching. So despite that, they still found time to do what God wants them to do. So I want you to hold this story in mind and just keep this picture in mind. Because now I want to switch gears and ask us a question. What are the consequences of becoming too busy for us? Now, this is going to be touchy, because some of us think that busyness is important. Idle hands are the workshop of the devil, right? Well, according to Dr. Christine Carter, who has been looking at busy mothers, mothers who are filling with the lives with so many activities, that for motherhood, busyness, the problem with busyness is that the work that mothers do is what she calls quote-unquote instrumental work. In other words, mothers tend to do only the things they have to do and not things they enjoy doing. Do you relate to that, moms? Right? What are the things you have to do? You have to change the kid's diaper. You have to buy food for the family. You have to prepare food. Those are things you have to do, because if you stop doing that, people get hungry. Diapers get dirty. Kids scream. Husbands get upset, right? So mothers and wives often have to do things that they don't necessarily want to do or feel gifted to do, but they do it because they have to do it, right? And some of us guys who are good husbands feel the same way. I have to do these things even though I don't really, it's not really my thing. I do it anyway. The problem with busyness is that if we only do these things, things that we have to do, but not any things that are fun or playful, after a while, we become very, very sick. Okay, in one experiment, after 48 hours of doing everything except for what one psychologist calls flow and play, if 48 hours of just doing instrumental things you have to do, people start to develop symptoms. Uh-oh, I lost my Wi-Fi for a second there. Okay. Am I back yet? Okay, symptoms of serious anxiety, quote-unquote, restlessness, fatigue, difficulty concentrating, irritability, muscle tension. In other words, when we are not having fun, we get anxious. All right, so that's a psychological, scientifically validated study. So she concludes, when we strip motherhood of play and flow, as we so often do, just to get everything done, our mood deteriorates. So that's why when I come home, sometimes when Betty was actually pretending to be a homemaker when we were younger, she was very irritable because of this exact thing. It isn't just worry about our children and endless housework that makes us anxious and unhappy. It's that we aren't actually having any fun, right? Fun, rest, relaxation, flow, all those things that we used to do when we didn't have children and we had more time with our spouses, all of that has been squeezed out of our lives because of why? Because we want to pursue more for our family, for our kids, for ourselves. The pursuit of more makes us think that we have to do all these things. If we don't do it, we'll never get more. So therefore, more sports for our kids. I'm reading a quote from her. More homework, more driving to activities, more work so we can earn more money, so we can buy more stuff. And she says, we are poisoned by the hypnotic belief that good things come only through unceasing determination and tireless effort. And so we can never truly rest. So, as a result of being busy, we get sick. And furthermore, overwork, that's work without rest, that ignores the regular cycles of life, like the yin and yang of Tai Chi and inhaling, exhaling, if we don't do that regular thing, it actually makes us less productive. And we find that when we follow the natural cycles of things, when we let plants, our land, our hibernating animals rest, they become more productive. And the same thing applies to us. So, to sum it up, unhappiness and... Oh, let me go back. Yes, you see where this is going. Let me head back here. Okay. To sum it up, the results of being too busy is unhappiness and lower productivity. And I am really worried when I see kids coming to church doing homework. Because I think whether they choose to do so or their parents encourage them to do so, it means that they're being taught that the most important thing we can do with any time we have free time is work. And I worry about that because it can create serious psychological problems for kids as they get older. So, and those are the clear, unhappiness and lower productivity. So Paul and Lydia can teach us through their lives, which are very busy, how to conquer this busyness. And let's take a look and look at their lives again. And I have a couple of points that maybe I can squeeze out. First, let's take a look at Paul's way of conquering busyness. Okay? He did it by discerning God's calling, by looking for God's direction. We saw that the Holy Spirit closed doors down for Paul in Asia and Bithynia. We saw that they were not allowed to go there. And we know that they had a vision in Troas, and in that process they discovered what to do next. The main point here is that, you know, whenever things don't work out, I get busier. I feel like, okay, I just have to work harder to overcome the obstacles. All right? And I'm always taught that if you fail, don't worry, just keep working harder, and eventually something will kick in. But you know, that kind of busyness was what Paul could have fallen into. If he couldn't get into Asia or Bithynia, he could have kept on working at it, saying, okay, let's keep trying to go to Asia and Bithynia, and work until we get there and successfully start our mission work there. But no, he saw an opportunity there to maybe hear God's voice. Maybe God is telling him something by not permitting him to go to Asia or Bithynia. So in the end, the way he was able to overcome busy was to stop and hear God's voice. What is God telling him to do? Where does God want him to go? And the answer is very clear. God wanted him out of Asia into Europe. Now, I can share, I don't have much time, but I'll share this quick story. When I was in college, some of you know that I was a pre-med, okay? I started off as a pre-med because my parents wanted me to become a doctor. You know, you're all snickering because you know that's the typical story, right? For all of us who are Asians. So I started off as a pre-med, and I worked so hard to try to, and kept on trying, but I hit obstacle after obstacle. And then I got a girlfriend, but that's a different story. But the obstacle part was that I didn't think I was a stupid person, but as hard as I kept trying, I could never get past organic chemistry. Okay, I could not get past, and I had to take the course two or three times without getting a high enough grade, because eventually I got called into the pre-med department office and said, you're on probation, dude. You got to keep your grades, your GPA up, otherwise it will kicking you out. So I just kept, it was very frustrating. But rather than stopping, I went all the way through my first 3 years trying to get that pre-med program done. And I finally found myself unable to do it because I was not able to stay in the program. I got kicked out of the program because my GPA just was not going to cut it. So I was forced to stop and listen to God's calling and ask myself, God, what do you want me to do? And I started to realize that in those first 3 years of college, except for my relationship with Betty and the fun I was having with the Christian Fellowship, I was becoming increasingly unhappy with myself and unproductive with my studies. And I realized that God was closing the door, and I wasn't happy about that. So I finally had to stop in my Troas and find out what my Macedonian call was. And ever since then, when I followed God's calling and God's will in my life, it's been much more fulfilling for me. Yes, I've had setbacks, but I'm much happier doing what I'm doing now than actually trying to finish up my college degree with, I couldn't anyway. I couldn't get into the pre-med program. I got kicked out of it anyway. But trying to complete that. So the first way really is to stop and listen to God's will. The second way is Lydia's way. Lydia's way of conquering busy was by investing in people and in relationships. Sometimes when we get busy, we don't want to deal with people. And sometimes for some of us, we find it relaxing to just play video games and not go out and meet people face to face. But Lydia shows us that for her, people are a priority. So she took time to pray, to go to the prayer meetings by the riverside, and to seek God and seek other people. And then when she opened her heart her heart to God's message and became a believer, what was the first thing she did? She invited Paul and his company over to her home and opened her life and her house to the ministry. So we're seeing in our church signs of Lydia's way becoming more and more present. All of us, I see, from young to old, are trying to reach out more to new people, to meet people, to invite people, essentially to invest more time with people. People who invest with other people become, they start to discover that that is so much more fun, more relaxing, more enjoyable, more fulfilling than just constantly plowing and trying to get our work done. So Lydia took time out to be with people. And this is even a business principle. I found two websites I was going to show you, but I'm not going to do that now. I keep forgetting to advance my my slides. There is a British business consultancy called Investors in People, and one of their things that they talk about is that if you want to get your people in your workplace to be more productive, you've got to be very empathetic and caring about their needs and meet them and relate to them. So there's a woman who wrote a book called The Empathy Era, Belinda Palmer. She says this: empathy drives profit. All right. So she concludes that the corporate world is in need of rehabilitation. Most working cultures are hierarchical and based on fear, and they miss out on revenue because they think there isn't time to care. Companies that encourage a culture of caring are profitable, and all of this comes out of a Christian idea of what it means to love each other and to be in solidarity and care for one another. So, brothers and sisters, if you really want to overcome busy, it means taking more time out for people, ironically. All right, our time is almost up. Let me conclude. So, if you look at Paul and Lydia and what happened to Paul later on, and next week we'll see more impact that Paul is making. The biggest impact that the early Christians made on the world around them came about after the people of God carefully attended to God's voice, listened to God's calling, and after they invested in people. Okay? That was how they became impactful and made a difference in their community, in their world. So, Christine Carter, the first psychologist I talked about who talked about motherhood, recommends three things to help us overcome busyness. And I want to conclude with three of her recommendations, but I want to add a Christian twist to this. Okay? So the thing that she concludes with is number one: identify the times and activities that help you feel most at play. Okay, and you know, things that help you really feel like you're fulfilled, you're relaxed, you're enjoying your life. Okay, and for a lot of people, it's very different things. But for Christians, I want to say this: that a person who is a child of God, who has tasted God's love and grace, will automatically feel that worship, fellowship, learning more about faith, wanting to know God better, or anything that makes us feel like we're glorifying God, that is play. That's not work. I want to go to, and I was asking our praise band earlier today as we prayed, what was the first thing that made you happy when you woke up this morning? And half of them said, I'm happy because the first thought in my mind was, I'm going to go to church. So that's what I'm talking about. This joy of being part of a church is not an obligation, but it's something that's fun. It's like play. It's not work. All right, so that's the Christian distinctive. A Christian will consider Christian stuff to be a time of a play and activity. Number two, once you have identified what are the areas that help you feel most happy and most playful, schedule those things into your lives. Often what happens is we say, oh, that's just play, so I'll get to it when I have time. But Christine Kane says that, no, actually, those things that you like to do that gives you a chance to relax, you should schedule it. Put it in your Google Calendar. So for example, reading stories to your children. If that makes you happy, and when you come home from work or after dinner, put that in your calendar. Because what will happen if you don't is that oftentimes other things get in the way and they bump off that activity. So schedule the activities that make you happy and make you feel like you're playing. For Christians, okay, it means planning your calendar around Christ-centered activities. Put that in your Google Calendar. The reason why we have Planning Center online is for those of us who have gifts to serve, not to just wait until they're called upon, but to plan it. On this Sunday, I know I'll be at church, so maybe on this Sunday I can bring the snacks in. Let me schedule that in there. So if we do things like that, it makes our church experience, our Christian experience, and our personal life a more enjoyable experience. So schedule things. It's not optional. I really don't want to hear any more high school students tell me, oh, they're too busy to study so they can't come to church, or they can't come to youth activities. If they tell me that, I know what the message is. But on the other hand, if they're also actively planning around their church time, their Christian fellowship time, I think there's something different is happening. The third suggestion, cut out the things that make you feel crazy busy, if you're able to. And sometimes that includes things we do as Christians. All right, sometimes we're just so busy doing church stuff that we just don't have any energy left for fun. And church activities become a chore. So sometimes we just have to say no and cut it out. And that's okay, as long as you know that there are things that you do love about your ministry, your Christian life that you do. So in this case, this is an issue of trying to match your giftedness, your strengths, your personality with your service. So instead of saying you're busy, maybe the thing to say to people is, you know, I'm not feeling really up to it these days. It's probably because I'm still learning how to match my spiritual gift with my service to God. I'm not busy. I just don't know what that is yet. That's a much more realistic way of approaching this issue. So you can also say, well, I'm learning how to put God first in my life. It's hard right now. I'm struggling with that. But I'm learning how. So let's not flippantly say, I'm just too busy. Let's say, I'm learning. I'm trying to become a person who finds joy in my Christian life. So using busy to justify any changing priorities, I can guarantee you, will only lead down that slippery slope of unhappiness and, in the end, a loss of faith. So I say these not to guilt you, but to try to encourage you to take that kind of thinking out of your mind so that when we approach our faith, when we approach brothers and sisters in church, when we approach our times that we volunteer for church, that we don't use the word busy. Let's think of it a different way. Yes, we are busy, but let's try to change things around so that it becomes a more positive experience for us as we serve God. So join me as we pray, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. God, thank you for showing us that busyness does not control us. Rather, because of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, we have the power to control our time and our priorities. Thank you for the examples of Paul and Lydia, who taught us that hearing our calling and investing in people are the core ways for Christians to conquer busyness. Help us to put you first so that we can break through our busyness into a life of abundant joy and spiritual fruitfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand? And we're going to sing a song of response. And if you guys can't tell or didn't know, the songs that I chose this morning focused around, you know, again, hearing God's call and obeying that call. And so, again, this call to do His desire, what His will is. And so let's just worship and make this our prayer that we would, you know, continue to follow God wherever it is He desires us to go.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone, you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. unto the world. Light unto the world, light unto my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I seek, knowing I will find all I need in you alone. You alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. And you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. In you. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy. I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I, where you go, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you.